has to do with dating and courtship terminology, okay? Brother Craig would have some things to say about it. Brother Tom would have some things to say about it. Brother Steve would have some things to say. And you could go to the wives who are here and they could have some input. Please ask questions, lots of questions. Don't sit around in your rooms arguing about it half the night. It's not worth losing sleep over when it's a personality issue or a discussion like that. But there are a lot of godly men and women here who can give you some dramatic input. Please understand, when I was speaking about this issue of courtship as it is generally defined in America today, I was not talking about a problem with the word courtship, okay? Nothing wrong with courtship at all by dictionary definition. But as it is generally accepted in America today, it is a movement all to itself. And I'm panic-stricken about that. I have some very strong convictions about that issue. I have every reason in the world to be gun-shy of that, right? And I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you as long as you want to clarify that issue. You need to get as much counsel and as much advice as you can from older believers, your parents in particular. When you're talking about dating and or courtship and or marriage, however you wish to define it, in your household, in your particular neighborhood, you want all the input you can get. The more answers you have before you go into marriage, the less issues of conflict after. Barbara and I have been traveling among the Lord's people in so-called full-time work for 19 years now, as of this summer. You would be astounded at how much conflict there is in the home of the Lord's people today. You just have to sit around the dinner table a few hours, you spend an evening or two with them, and you find out. There are a lot of heartaches and a lot of problems in Christian homes today. And that concerns us. We have watched couples. We have sat and talked across the table to couples who say we should never have married, but they're going to tough it out because that's their integrity. That's their commitment. My conviction is we can go into marriage, we can go into a relationship and settle issues that way before you ever get to the marriage altar. And so I just want to raise some red flags for you. Sit down and talk to any one of these folk who are here, who teach the word, who mix and mingle with God's people. Get all the answers you can get. And then pray like you have never prayed before, as our brother Tom reminded us on the porch this afternoon. Many of you were not there, but a great number of you were. And trying to tackle an issue like that in 20 minutes is well nigh impossible. We understand that, okay? So we all are available. We will sit down and talk to you as many hours of the day or night as you're interested in talking. Because it is so tremendously critical among God's people today. There are marriages falling apart across America in the church at 50% and higher statistically. The divorce rate among Christians is no different than it is in the unsaved world. That ought not to be. That's a disaster for the future of the church. And the number of marriages that are unhappy, misfits, is staggering, both on the mission field and here in America. Okay? That ought not to be. And you guys and gals are being raised in some of those situations. You know all about it firsthand. Okay. So, enough said, maybe. The more you say, the more you got to say. I can go on for several hours on the issue. It's a concern that really rings strong in our hearts. So, please don't hesitate to talk with us the remaining time this week about those kinds of things. We'd be delighted to sit down any of these men who've been speaking to us from the Word of God. Let's go quickly to the Old Testament, if you would, please. This is our last formal evening session. The last time we will have a look at the issue of pleasing God or walking with God as we've been studying together through the week. And so we want to just pull together some loose ends on that subject. We've certainly not exhausted the subject at all. It is exhaustive, but exhausting, but not exhaustive, all right? So let's just hit a few quick highlights in the time that is before us. The book of 1 Kings, and we'll read just a few verses in chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Here's a blank check, young man. Fill it out as you wish. And there are a great number of scholars who think Solomon was still possibly in his late teens, all right? Right where some of you are. Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father." Please notice what he says in verse 7. "I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And there's a sense, folks, in which you and I can say that every day of the week. Here's a whole new day before me. Here's a whole new week. Here's a whole new month. Here's a whole new school year. Here's a whole new job situation. And I really don't know exactly what it all is about. Or marriage or whatever, all right? Here's a whole new challenge before me. I've got a Sunday school class. I'm now responsible for the youth group. How am I going to deal with it? What about my going and coming? Here's Solomon, who's been designated king of Israel. He says, "I feel like a little kid. I feel like just a beginner. I hardly know how to go in and out in front of all these people. I have the responsibility of leading them. I have the responsibility of setting the pace for them. And I really don't know where to start." He's really being honest. And if you talk to the folks that are married on the back row, they'll say the same thing. The husband sometimes doesn't know quite what to say and quite what to do, and he's responsible for the decisions made and how that's going to affect his wife and the children. And sometimes you and I look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "Man, I don't know, I've never been up against this situation before. This is a whole new ball game. How do I cope with this? How do I deal with this? How do I master this problem?" He says, "I don't know how to go out or come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people?" Solomon was being stretched to the limit. He was saying to himself and to the God of heaven, "This is beyond me. I mean, who do I know that has the capacity to govern this people, to guide this people, to shepherd them along? Only God can do that." But he chooses to do those things through the likes of you and me. He chooses to accomplish things at Greenwood Hills through real people who come onto the property and do this and this and this and this. And some of you guys have worked your tails off this week and pushing concrete and scooping dirt and all that kind of thing. Some of the gals got involved yesterday. Wow, that's what it's all about. It's beyond us. This is more than we can deal with. And yet God, working through us, can accomplish something, and we've had an incredible week together. We've enjoyed good food and good fellowship and good sports and recreation and all kinds of neat things. That's the way God works in the assembly, in the family, and in our lives as individual believers. He was praying for an understanding heart so he could judge God's people. He wanted to be discerning. Our brother Steve has been using that term. Discernment. Being able to make judgment decisions to weigh things out. And sometimes it's going to be weighing the best against that which is good. It's not, "This is blatant sin and this pleases the Lord." Sometimes it's, "This is something really good. I'd like to do it, but here's something even better I could do. And I only have this many hours. I only have this many dollars. Maybe I'm going to choose between those two." Discerning. He wanted to be able to discern between that which was good for God's people and that which would cause them harm. And you and I do well to pray that kind of prayer. The speech pleased the Lord. There's our key phrase in verse 10. And Solomon had asked this thing. It wasn't that God enjoyed listening to his dialogue. It wasn't that God listened to his grammar. It wasn't that he had good diction. That isn't the point. God was looking at the heart. And Solomon's heart was concerned about others, about the people of God, and about his responsibility in leading the people of God. You young men will have that challenge and opportunity as the Lord works in your life and works in your family and works in your local assembly. You'll be given the responsibility of ministering the word from time to time. You'll be given the challenge of teaching a class or whatever it might be. Some of you gals will have that same responsibility. And you're going to say, "Who, me? I've never done that before." That's fine. If God's people think you can do it, you take the task and say, "Hey, I'll do the best I can." Most young fellows, when they get up on the platform the first couple, three times, like on a Wednesday night or whatever, when they're called upon to teach the word for a bit, they start off by apologizing. They start off by saying, "Well, I've never done this before, and I'm a little nervous and all that. I didn't know I'd ever be called on to do this, but I'm going to try hard now, okay?" You don't start off like that. If God's people have asked you to teach the word or to share your testimony or to participate in some public way, you just get up and do the best you can do and leave it with the Lord. Don't start off with a negative tone saying, "Well, I don't do very well when I speak in public, so I hope you'll bear with me now." Everybody will turn you off. Isn't God able? That's the whole point. If you get up there in your own strength, nothing is accomplished. We've been reminded of that already this week. In our lessons earlier today, even David trying to do things in his own strength, his own power, and so forth, instead of relying on the God of heaven. The speech pleased God. The attitude of heart pleased God. That's the whole point. Fellows and girls, be really concerned about communicating with the Lord, about listening to older believers, about following their example, as we have been reminded so vividly all week long, so that you might know how to go in and come out, go in and out among God's people. You remember how the Lord Jesus taught us in the Gospel of John that He is the way of salvation. He's the door of salvation. We can come in and go out and we can find pasture. We come in and get encouraged and we go out and serve God's dear people. We want to have a discerning heart, an understanding heart, a discerning mind, as it were. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, please. And we'll take this a little step further. How do we please God? We ask Him for wisdom. We ask Him for guidance. We ask Him to direct our footsteps, to direct our speech, no matter what we're doing, whether it's beginning a dating relationship, starting a new job, entering a new class at school, taking on responsibility in the local assembly. Most young men, 18, 19, 20, 21, are vitally involved in what's going on in their assembly if they have a heart for the things of God. They're working with the young people. They're helping with Sunday school classes. They're doing things around the building and the property. Great time to start. And you just get in there and do it as unto the Lord, asking for His help and His direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about the issue of gifts. I wish that was our theme sometimes, because we could spend a lot of time looking at the epistles and the whole issue of gifts in the local church. Fascinating study. The whole chapter is appropriate, and we'd love to spend time on it, but we dare not because of the time factor this evening. The whole issue of chapter 12 in Corinthians is that there is great diversity of gifts, verse 4. There's great variety, if you will. Look around the room. There is great diversity, and yet there is tremendous unity. All the different gifts that are evident among us here are for the one purpose of building up God's people, bringing honor and glory to His name. There's great diversity, same spirit. There are differences of administration or differences of service. There are different spheres of responsibility. Craig has had a little different assignment this week than I have had. Tom has had a little different assignment than Steve has had. Each one of us had a specific area of assignment, and for I'm assuming these brothers got their assignment way back in January. That's when I got mine. We all had a little area of assignment, an area of study, an area of service that was to be addressed. And the Lord has marvelously blended all of our teaching, all of our themes together in a remarkable way. It shouldn't surprise us, but it does anyway. That's just how we are. It's like, wow, isn't that neat? It's, no, wouldn't you expect that of the Lord? Even blending together the hymns that have been chosen. And some of them were rather spontaneous. It's like, can you play this or not? No, I don't know that one. And all of a sudden a hymn comes along and it fits right into the message. That's the way God works, you know. There is tremendous diversity of gifts. And the great problem is we start looking at one another and comparing ourselves and envying one another, and then we become jealous, and I want to do what she's doing, and I'd rather do what he's doing instead of what I'm doing. We need to learn that we can please God by just being ourselves, just being transparent Christians, just being honest in our little corner of the world. The little line, bloom where you're planted, you know? It is the principle of working with what God has given you, your mental abilities, your physical assets and strengths and weaknesses, your talents and skills, your financial portfolio, whatever. You learn to do what you can where you are. We talked about that on the porch one day this week. The overwhelming project of a college campus of thousands of students. How do you reach them with the gospel? Well, you just start by one-on-one. One by one by one, and it begins to multiply exponentially, you know? All right? There's great diversity of gift. There are differences of service. There are different spheres of responsibility. There are different effects. Verse 6. A song leader has a different effect on us than the person who teaches us the word. The person who vacuums the carpet or provides a meal has a different effect on us than somebody who comes along and cleans the room for us or whatever. You could make it all kinds of illustration, all right? There are differences of service or administration, our King James says. There are differences of operation or effect, verse 6 says. It is God, though, who works in all of these gifts. Skip down to verse 11. All these work the same. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. All these worketh that one and the same Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man as he will, or as the Darby says, as he pleases. There's our phrase. What pleases God? To distribute gifts to his saints. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice in his footnote, he points out every single believer has at least one gift. It is our responsibility before the Lord to figure out what that gift is and then seek to use it for the well-being of the people of God. Some of us have one, some of us have several gifts. We thank the Lord for gifted people in the local assembly. Each one of us has a gift. We're not sitting around sucking on our fingers saying, boy, I wish I could do that. Maybe that's not what the Lord has called you to do. What do you have to work with? Where are you living? What is the neighborhood? What is the community? What is the city in which you live? If you live in Metro D.C., your life's going to be altogether different than the hills of Virginia, you know? You're going to have to look at where you are, the parameters around you, financially, educationally, economically, on and on the list goes, the culture in which you live, and you're going to seek to function for the Savior there. God has given all of these gifts. He has distributed them through the working of the Holy Spirit as He chooses. He knows what your best ability is, what your best niche of service is, and it doesn't mean you're locked into one thing for the rest of your life. That's going to change as the years go by. As you mature in the faith, as you advance in business and industry, as you marry, as you have children, as you get older, whatever, all those things will change. The mix, the demographics in your local assembly will change. You might have a fabulous youth group for a few years. All of a sudden, that group graduates and goes off to college and moves away, and there aren't any little ones coming along for a few years. So you back up and regroup and say, okay, what do we do now for a while? All of our young people are gone. And then all of a sudden, here comes a few young families, and they got a bunch of little bitty preschoolers. So you say, okay, we'll start down there. And we'll work with those little guys, and we'll bring them along through our Sunday school. You're not locked into something for life, and this is where you're going to be the rest of your life. No. It's going to change dramatically as things come and go. If your job requires you to move to a new location, all of a sudden your sphere of service may change dramatically. You might go from a very large assembly to a little tiny small one, or vice versa. The Lord can use you, you see. He distributes those gifts as he pleases. Now, let's go further. Verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul enjoys using the illustration of the human body. We can relate to that. We can identify with that. We can stand in front of a mirror and get a handle on it. He says, just as you have remarkable diversity and complexity in the human body, so too in the body of Christ. There are gifts given to men. There are gifted men given to the assembly. And I'm using the term in a generic sense, not just the male of the species. God gives us gifts. He gives us enablement. And then he gives those gifted individuals to local gatherings to accomplish what needs to be done in a given community. There is tremendous diversity. Your head cannot do what your foot can do. Your hand cannot do what your spleen can do. Your lungs cannot do what your liver can do. And it just goes on and on and on. That's the illustration the apostle is using. In our King James terminology, it gets a little difficult sometimes, but I think it makes a lot of sense if we work our way along carefully. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, body of Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, bond or free, it doesn't make any difference. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's this incredible family sitting here, relatively young family, if you will. From how many different states did we name? 8 or 9 or something the other day? From all kinds of backgrounds, from all walks of life, all different interests and all that. And yet God has blended us together as a whole for this one week. Now, this is not a local church per se. We understand. There's one down the hill if we want to go down there. We're just here in a conference-type setting. But it's an illustration of what we see in the local church. We come from those different backgrounds. We come from those different cultures. We come with all of our baggage sometimes. And we blend our hearts and voices together, our energies and resources, for the benefit of all the others. It's Solomon who's looking at the people of God and saying, wow, do I need wisdom? Do I need help? Do I need discernment? I need to know right and wrong. I need to know good and bad. I need to know good, better, and best in dealing with God's dear people. And you and I need to go into our local assemblies with that kind of mindset. And maybe we practice that in our homes. Maybe many of you, most of you, are from a good, formal, structured home, the good old American pattern of a father and a mother. That is becoming a rare commodity in our world today. If you have that kind of format, thank the Lord for it. Never mind how many rules there are. If they tell you to clean your room, clean your room. You won't have to when you're on your own, you know? There's an awful lot of families today, nearly 50% in the American public, where there's only one parent there. So that skews everything in the home. It skews what happens in the local assembly. It distorts the mix of kids that are coming to camp, that are coming to vacation Bible school, and all that sort of thing, because they're coming from a dysfunctional home right up front. So it puts a real burden on everybody else to come along and support and uphold that single parent, if you will. Right? There is all this diversity in the body. We have all been brought together in the body of Christ with all our differences and all of our likenesses and all that sort of thing, made to drink of one Spirit. We've been identified in oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ. The body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Your foot says to your hand, look, if I can't be a hand, I'm out of here. Does it depart? Does it leave? No. Folks, verse 15 is exactly what's happening in a lot of our assemblies today. Young people in particular looking around and saying, they don't need me. I'm out of here. You leave the assembly physically, but you've not departed from the body of Christ. You've just put a burden on the folks you left behind. Because they wanted you to help. They needed your help. And we tend to look around a bit today and we say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do... So I guess they don't need me, so I think I'll just blend into the woodwork and disappear. The foot can't say to the hand, you don't need me, so I'll just check out. Can the ear say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body? No. You desperately need all those components, all those varied parts. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You know? Everybody wants to be a song leader. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to be a preacher. Everybody wants to play some prominence. Everybody wants to be seen. But what about the people who just do the ordinary work on a day-in and day-out basis? who step down off the platform and go out and grab a shovel and get busy. Those are sorely lacking among us today, aren't they? People who really put their heart to the work, no matter what the work is. And for some, that means you have to go clean the bathroom in the chapel. Somebody's got to do it, you know. And for some, it's to service meals for a conference. And for some, it's to take a bunch of little kids on a hike and have them in a Sunday school class and take them out to McDonald's and those kinds of things. Yeah, they get your car floor mat kind of dirty sometimes. You have to vacuum it a little harder the next time. But maybe it's worth it, you see. None of us can sit back and presume that we are not needed or not necessary in the local body of believers. There are a tremendous number of Christians in America today who are not identified with the local church. They don't want the commitment. They don't want anybody to check the roll and see if they're there. They don't want anybody to hold them accountable. What kind of Christianity is that? What kind of relationship is that? Try that with your marriage and see how that works. Well, I don't think my wife needs me. She can run everything around here by herself. I think I'll take off. Got real problems when that happens, don't you? The foot can't say, I think I'll drop out. The eye can't say, I'm not needed, all right? One writer has said of those few verses, it means there's no laziness in the body of Christ. Every single part is important. You remember how many years down through world history we went thinking the appendix was not of any value or use to the human body. All of a sudden, lo and behold, we found out there was some value for it. Well, sure, that's the way God put it there. All these clever anthropologists or whatever, they don't think we need a little pinky finger. So if you lose one, so what's the... I don't know. I use mine every once in a while, you know. When man looks at something and says, no, I don't think that's necessary, we need to turn back and see what the Scripture says about the issue. God says every single part is vital. Every single part is necessary. And when you faithfully attend the local assembly, when you faithfully participate, when you go to the leadership and say, how can I serve? How can I help? That pleases God, as we will see. That brings honor and glory to His name. That brings pleasure to His heart. And it builds up God's dear people. Get involved. Be involved. Don't be a spectator. Don't be a Monday morning quarterback. I know what they should have done. They should have passed on a third down. You know, you get in there. And you be part of the game. You be part of the activity of that local gathering of the saints. Verse 18. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. And the terminology, I am told, is the same phrase that is used in Genesis chapter 1, where we read that God put a great light in the sky for day, we call that the sun, and a lesser light the night, the moon, if you will, for nighttime. He set those in the firmament, the Scripture says, Genesis chapter 1. He placed them there by His decree, the sun and the moon. I don't hear the sun and the moon having an argument. Well, moon, why don't you grow up and get big like I am and do stuff like me? Or the moon saying, my, I wish I was the sun. I could really shine then. No. Each is doing its prescribed task. God set them in their place in the universe. And you and I can judge days and weeks and seasons and all kinds of things because the moon is doing what it's supposed to do and the sun is doing what it's supposed to do. That's exactly true in the local church. That's exactly true in the body of Christ, you see. He has set the members in your physical body. He has set the members in the local church as it pleased Him. So He put your nose right where He wanted it. Suppose He'd put it there upside down. You'd drown every time it rained, you know? Evolutionists would spend 400 million years figuring out that things got to turn over the other way, you know? He put your ears right where He wanted them. Put your hands right where you... I understand there are some physical defects today. Understand that, all right? We know there are some strange things that happen in genetics and all that sort of thing. But apart from that, by God's design, He put all the components in the body just exactly where they need to be. He's done the same thing in the local church, you see, as it pleased Him. If they were all one member, where would the body? Suppose you were totally head. Suppose you were totally hand.
be difficult to kick a football, wouldn't it?
They are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee.
Interesting.
That's the reverse of what we saw in verse 15. In verse 15, the point is, they don't need me. I think I'll just disappear.
Do you drop out of the body of Christ? No.
You might put undue difficulty in that local assembly of God's people because they were counting on you.
But you say, they don't need me, so I'll just go do something else.
Here's the other way around in verse 21.
We don't need your kind. That happens a lot today, doesn't it?
Some body part can't say to the other part, why don't you just drop off? Ears say to the foot, eye say to the nose, hands say to the stomach, we don't need you, just out of here.
So we tend to do that today, don't we? We look at certain people because of their economic background, because of their educational limitations, because they don't have the functioning skills we think we ought to see in their lives, and we say, we don't really need you, do we?
Well, why don't you have them sit over the corner? Maybe they could keep that chair warm. That'd be a good job for them, wouldn't it? No. There is a vital contribution every single believer can bring to the local mix of God's people. Obviously, some have public skills, platform skills, teaching skills. Others do not have those. But they have some other skill, some other tool that God can use for the advantage of God's dear people. We're to find what that niche of service is. We're to get involved and use that in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. The members of the body which seem to be more feeble or seem to be weaker are really quite necessary. All the internal organs, for instance, they're rather fragile. You know, we don't put them out on display very often. We don't look at them. We don't have them on our mantelpieces. I thought you'd like to get a glance of my stomach, so I had the physician take it out and we'll put it over here. No, we don't. You don't even go around with your mouth wide open all the time, you know? I mean, who wants to look at your tongue and tonsils, you know? Interesting. I saw a lady who had some strange disease when I was a kid. And she went around with her mouth gaped totally wide open. Could not close her mouth. I've never seen that in all my life but once. Strange, you know? You and I have certain parts that we tend to want to kind of cover up. Just how we are. We want them to be well protected. All those vital organs that we talk about inside. Our tongue and our teeth and so forth. There are components that are basically not seen, but doing an incredible task for us. Don't have to be prompted. Don't have to be orchestrated. Don't have to be kicked in the rear to make them get up and do something. They just function. Because we have a God in heaven who has orchestrated the human body just like that. He's doing the same thing in the local church. There are some things that get done, and you probably couldn't even name who does it. But it gets done faithfully, week in and week out, week in and week out. It's like, I don't know who cleans the carpet. I don't know who sweeps the parking lot. I don't know who mows. You know, depends on what size assembly you are, obviously. It's just things that get done. The work goes on. The ministry goes on. The collection is taken. The bills are paid. The money is sent out. The air conditioning gets repaired and so on and so forth. All of it necessary, brothers and sisters. The young folks, the older folks. The middle age, those who have lots of money and those who don't have very much, those who are highly educated and those who don't have much education. And God blends all of those gifts together, the body of Christ, for the benefit of each one, just like he's done in the human body. Verses 22, 23, 24, he talks about how some are very noticeable, very seen, some of those parts, and some are hidden. We don't want people looking inside our innards, you know, maybe the doctor. We don't go around showing off certain body parts. We keep them covered. That's just proper. And yet all of them have a valuable contribution in the things of God. Verse 24, our comely parts, our well-formed parts, the things that we see and notice about a person,
His facial expression, his hands, and so forth. The things that we see and notice. God has tempered together, the King James says. It means he has blended the body together, having given abundant honor to some parts which otherwise we wouldn't have paid much attention to at all. That there should be no schism. The only time you'll find that word in your King James Bible. That there should be no split, that there should be no division, that there should be no heartache and difficulty. And what are we doing today? We're doing what we think we want to do. We're causing harm to the body of Christ. We're causing harm to our marriages and our families. And then we're wondering why the world isn't beating a path to our door to get saved and join our church fellowship, you see. God has blended all these components together for the benefit of the whole so that there's no separation, there's no division, there's no split. So guys, don't spend half the night laying up there in some hallway arguing about whether you should be dating or courting, okay? Maybe it's just semantics and terminology. Agree to disagree. Say, hey, I'm going to go and talk to the folks because that's what really counts. They're going to pay the bill anyway. We'll get it straight, you know? Let's understand you and I can agree to disagree on a lot of issues in the local assembly. The leadership makes decisions. They think we should meet at this and such an hour. This should be the format, this and this and this. Fine. Hey, no problem. But I don't like purple carpet. I thought we ought to have strawberry-colored carpet. Don't worry about it. When you get your house, you put on strawberry-flavored carpet, okay? Learn to be able to be willing to bend and give a little bit. That's what your human body does. Somebody told us this afternoon, he found out that when his bare foot hit dumbbells or barbells, the barbells didn't move very far. Funniest thing, you know? We do smash a toe once in a while. We do stub our toe. We do bruise our hands. We do get sore elbows and all that sort of thing. That puts a little stress on the rest of the body. Everybody notice. Every component knows it. You got a headache, everything knows it. You got a toeache, your whole body knows, you know? Well, that's for support. That's for encouragement. That's by God's design in the human body. And it's like that in the body of Christ, you see. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice with it. One part of your body gets dessert, the whole body knows it. Yes, more dessert. Bring on the chocolate, you know. One part of the body's not feeling very well, earache, toothache, whatever. Man, don't talk to me. I've got a rotten day. I don't feel so good. What's your problem? I got a headache. You know, dragging around like you've been run over by an 18-wheeler or one of Joe's buses back there, you know. Of course, the way he drives, I don't know. But anyway, won't go down that road. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's the good news, guys. The Lord knows every one of us individually. You don't get lost in the multitudes. You're not just a little digit on a computer printout. God knows every single saint, every single believer. He's plugged you into the body. He's given you certain skills at His pleasure. And He wants you to use it for His honor and glory. So how do we please God? We figure out what we can do for Him. Not necessarily what you'd like to do. Oh, I think I'd like to go to, well, let's see, why don't I go to Hawaii? Particularly in January. Maybe I could serve the Lord for a few weeks in January in Hawaii. We did a mailing once. We used to live in the panhandle of Florida. And we were going to do a little gospel mailing, and the folks at Gospel Folio Press helped us with some literature and whatnot. We were going to do a little mailing to all the rural route mailboxes in our entire county. I didn't know that in our county, near Pensacola, there was a nudist colony. I didn't know that. I don't frequent those places very often, so I didn't know there was one. Lo and behold, some of those invitations for the gospel material went to that nudist colony, you know. I could have gone there and had a Bible study. My wife wouldn't let me. Boy, I missed an opportunity. No. There are all kinds of things going on in our world. Things that really honor God. Things that build up the local body of believers. And we're to figure out what that little niche is. It is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yeah, but I'd like to go to Jamaica in February. Well, he might send you in August, but he could sure use you, you know. He will use your skills and your abilities. He will make it pleasurable to you, encouraging, satisfying to you, and he will bless to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's in Philippians. He gives you the desire to serve him, gives you the ability to serve. That's how God works. It's at his pleasure. And we will find it to be good and acceptable and perfect, as we've seen from Romans chapter 12, you remember. God has set some in the church, verse 28 says, if we were dealing with the subject of gifts, we'd work all the way down through those. Please notice in the list, interestingly enough, the gift of health comes before the gift of government or administration. Our brother touched on that today. We come out of Bible school, we come out of college, I have a degree. I'd like to be the president in charge of refrigeration, please. Well, why don't you just learn to sweep with the broom? Why don't you sit over there and answer the phone for a little while, and then we'll see how faithful you are, and then we might think about a promotion. It's like that in the things of the Lord. If you're faithful in the little things, then you'll be given more responsibility, and then you'll be given more. The gift of health comes before the gift of administration or government comes. If you've proven yourself faithful in helping at a conference or a special activity at the assembly or whatever, then the brethren and sisters in the assembly will say, hey, that fellow, that gal, they're very trustworthy. They did a good job of that project. Let's give them some more to do. Let's give them something else to do. The promotion will come. And maybe someday you will be in leadership in that assembly. If a man desires the work of a bishop, the work of an elder, he desires a good thing. It's work, first of all. It's not a titled position, and that's what we're looking for. We want a title on the door. I like a title on the desk, please. I want my special parking place outside, too. Now, if you desire to do a work for God, that brings pleasure to him. He will bless you for it, and he will see to it if there are promotions necessary here and there along the way. Fascinating chapter. I wish we had time to probe into it further and further. Paul said to the Galatians, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That's awesome that the God of the universe would choose to use just ordinary folks like you and me in our little corner of the world and reveal his Son to us and through us to the world in which we live. I think that was our conclusion when the question came up this week about how do you live for the Lord on a college campus. You start right in your own dormitory, right in your own room, right with your roommates, your own classmates, the guys who are closest to you, and you live Christ before them. And then let that have an impact in their lives and in turn see it multiplied as the Lord might bless. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. You remember, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer there said in chapter 13 that the sacrifice that pleases God is a sacrifice of praise, interestingly enough. We learn to be worshipers. We learn to give God first place in our lives. Then we learn to serve. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 13. We give him the praise of our lips, and then we share or communicate with others, depending on your particular translation. That pleases the Lord. We learn to think about him. We learn to think about others. Self is last. You remember the little acrostic, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the pattern in Scripture, isn't it? There's a lot that could be said, a lot more that could be said about this issue of pleasing God. We've just barely touched on the highlights of it. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged. I've enjoyed working through the study. Never particularly looked at that area of study before. What pleases God? So I had to do a little delving. Got a whole lot more verses. Amazing how much is in Scripture having to do with pleasing God. I just hadn't thought about it before. Well, I've enjoyed that, right? Please understand our purpose in being here, all of us on that back row. Brother Craig's not on the back row, but he's as close to the back row as he can get, okay? He's part of the team, too. We're here for your encouragement, for your help. Not that we have all the answers, not at all, but we know where they're found. That's the point. Craig's got his concordance, and I got mine, and these other guys got their computers, and so we'll get our heads together, and we'll come up with some answers to try and help you in living for the Lord Jesus as you leave this property on the weekend. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the privilege of enjoying your hand of blessing through the day. The marvelous weather, the good food, the great times of fellowship, the challenges from your word, both morning and evening. We're thankful for the relevance of the Scripture, for the simplicity of the Word of God in giving us all that's necessary for life and godliness. And so we pray for each other, both hearer and speaker alike, that we might be faithful to the Word of God, that we might be obedient, that we might be discerning as we grapple with choices in life. Minister to the needs of our hearts, we pray.